Satisfied God podcast, a short little sharing based upon a particular area of scripture that happens to be on my mind or has been brought to my attention. Today, I want to talk about something that perhaps many of you have faced in your own hearts or faced in conversation with others who are believers and have this ongoing, doubt, this ongoing struggle in their hearts concerning many of the areas of Scripture that seem to cast doubt as to their particular relationship with God and gives what seems to be disqualifying statements or statements that would cause them to think or cause them to believe that they have been themselves disqualified from having a particular level of relationship with God or relationship with God at all. I've recently been made aware that this is a struggle. I've never really considered it in this way, in that scriptural of a way, but I know why it's there. And I know that many of the things that we're going to, a couple of the verses that we're going to talk about, because in these we don't get into very much detail. We may proceed and take this beyond just one of these sessions, but it is important, I think, for people to understand that the verses that we have seen used or misapplied and misappropriated to cause such consternation, such anxiety and fear in the hearts of many believers is not meant to do that at all. It has been used to do that because that's what many do. They like to cast doubt, bring shade upon the certainty of our salvation. Why? I'm not sure. It really benefits no one, but it happens. And because of the way that these verses have been misappropriated, mishandled, many people live in that state. And it's sad, and I have become aware of it in the last few days of talking to someone, that many people are affected by these things. So there were verses that this individual brought up in a conversation that, and these verses were troubling to them. And again, not because this was the intention of the writer, but because this has been the presentation of misguided people. This has been their interpretation of these things. So I want to look at a couple of these verses, and they happen to be in the letter to the Hebrews, which causes us to have to look at something regarding Hebrews. And this is true of the majority of the places that we will look at concerning this struggle that is in many due to these verses and how they've been handled. To understand what we see as warnings in the context of a letter, we have to understand the context in which these letters were written, the time frame, the in which they were written. And I think that helps us a lot. What is unfortunately lost in modern interpretation, modern Christian thought, is the fact that what Paul wrote and what others in the New Testament wrote was during a time, probably the most important, the most impactful moment in history. It was a time frame in which one age had been and was being, in all accounts, superseded by an altogether new age. Another age, another frame of time. And this new age is an age in which there is no time. It is eternal. An age of temporary arrangement where God testified of reality to a greater age that was now come, at this moment in the person of the reality himself. And the whole letter to the Hebrews, every letter written, every word penned by the authors of the New Testament was referencing that age in which the greater reality, the better thing, as the Hebrew letter emphasizes, has come. So, I mean, these were men penning these words in the framework of time where one age was being superseded by another and was superseded by another. And this is so important because we're talking about an age that wasn't heretical. It was an age that in all points was divinely inspired, but had an expiration date attached to it. And the expiration date attached to that previous, that first age, was the coming of the substance of that age's testimony. These things were written in that context, and we have to keep that in mind to really understand these warnings. The age of promise, testimonial exercises of that age were fully culminated in the age of the Spirit, the age in which God hath spoken in Son. And that greater age had brought into manifestation the intended substance under which the previous age testified. These things are not primarily written, these letters that we're talking about. And unfortunately, we are taught today that's exactly what they're about. That's all they're about. Because we like to put ourselves and narcegete the scripture. Not exegete it, but narcegete it. That means to narcissistically put yourself as the star of the text. Read yourself into the meaning of the text. You're narcissistically exegeting the scripture, and that's predominantly what happens. And I think that's why we like to bring it into the framework of our day and time, which is not wise to understand the reality of the scripture. These things are not written primarily to deal with our daily lives, living in Marshall, Arkansas, Nashville, Tennessee. It's not about that ultimately. It can govern that due to the fact that it speaks to us who are born of God, that we have come to, in Christ, the embodiment of every jot and tittle of the law and everything that the prophet said in realization. So to understand and present these things, we have to see it in that way. Although these verses have been presented in a way that makes people think that they have lost their salvation, which is unfortunately what's happened, or that they have walked beyond the reach of God's kindness and God's grace, the basis of these warnings is just the opposite of that. It was the opposite of that for those in context of whom it was written at that time. The writer is saying to them, listen, if you seek in these symbolic things something of divine substance, something to provide spiritual relationship and growth, you're seeking in vain. You, being born again, are actually seeking something that has already been provided in the person of Christ. What has already been effectually achieved in the work of Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And this presentation does cause many, I know what I'm saying, it causes many to say, well, if that's so, then what is its meaning for us today if it's primarily about that frame of time? Well, it's for us today, and it should comfort us today when we read these words, even these warnings, in that it shows that what we have come to in the Spirit is something that has been legitimately in effect over 2,000 years. These things are not gradually achieved by us. So to understand these things in their context should and does give us a better understanding of what is written, but should also give us a greater appreciation of the salvation that it's presenting. The present salvation that we presently have. Because it shows that the certitude of salvation, that is the underlying, undergirding substance that is the basis for all of these warnings. These warnings are not based upon the fragile, but upon certainty. The certitude of salvation is not gradually acquired, but it has always been. If we look at it, the backdrop of every warning we read in Scripture is not the fragility of man. It is the sufficiency of the greater. Especially in the Hebrew letter, you can read it. It's said, it's stated, it's the sufficiency of the greater. It's the sufficiency of the better thing, the better covenant, the better sacrifice, the greater thing. And what I'm saying is this, these realities written 2,000 years ago do not have to be brought into our present day to be applied to make them relevant. We can live assured in this present day because over 2,000 years ago, what was written then was declarative of an abiding sufficient salvation that we presently have. They declare what was effectual in Christ, settled in the Son, and for us, what is effectual because He presently abides within us. Now, that's the context in which these things have to be understood. Now, let's get into these verses. This is going to be short. Try. Anyway, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, this is the verse, one of the verses that was in question in the conversation. And I was talking to them about this. And these are the things that we looked at. Because again, this verse has been misapplied and misappropriated to bring fear into the heart of many believers, Christians, who have to then get into a mode of self-assessment to assess themselves of whether they have done this and maybe they can't be renewed again to repentance. This is how it's been preached. But you have again to remember the audience to which this letter was written. The Hebrews were Jews who had believed in Jesus. But at this time, they were being persecuted by Jews to return back to the law of Moses for their righteousness. Now, Paul, who I think wrote Hebrews, had written letters to churches and warned them of a multitude of things that were similar to what he's writing here in this letter, but with a big difference as to the audience, the primary audience. Unlike his writings to believing Gentiles who may or may not have had some trace familiarity with the law of Moses and its intricacies, he was presenting now, or the writer, was presenting now to an audience, writing to an audience that had lived committed to a structure, a system that had for centuries rightfully boasted divine authentication. Hebrews 1 is the beginning of the letter. Hebrews 1, chapter verses 1 and 2. In many parts, in many ways, God of old, having spoken to the fathers in the prophets, in these last days, or at the end of those days, has spoken to us in a Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he did make the ages. That's very important too. Through whom he made the ages, meaning the age of testimony was designed in view of this Son in whom he has finally uttered his complete amen to all things of a previous age. That age that testified of him was designed in view of him, meaning it had one culminating object, one substance that could bring it to its final, conclusive, consummated amen, and that was the one in view of whom it existed. And as with all places, to understand any particular aspect of this, it's important and necessary to look at the beginning of the letter. That's what we're doing. The writer takes into this introductory thesis statement the entirety of the times and methods utilized by God to declare the intention of his heart throughout a previous age, an age created, made by reason of the Son. This means that the Son, the heir, was the original substance, or we could say the Word, God's predetermined definition that stood as the real thing in view of which God constructed every single element of this age of testimony. But in doing this and assuring them of the validity of that age and all of its particular elements, he simultaneously, the writer here, simultaneously, or God does, simultaneously presents the fact God has brought those manners of speaking, those multitudinous ways, and the appointed times that were in those days to their intended culmination in the person of the Son himself. The one he has appointed to be the heir. That's what we're dealing with in our Romans letter, right? The heir, the seed. And you'll notice that God uses that picture many places in the testimony concerning the heir. So what we see in this letter, called the Hebrew letter, is unique and must be read and taught as such. They were much more, the audience he's writing to was much more than just familiar with the external matters of this age. But now, they had come by faith to be found in that Son in whom God has spoken. The culminating utterance, we could say the summarizing statement of God. These believers had entered into the spiritual reality that was complete in the Son himself. They are now residing in the condition of being in the better thing that was to come. They had by faith entered into that which was the end of the law, but was not of the same nature and makeup of that age. See? It was spirit now. They had come from the shadows that had external existence so it could be seen and utilized by natural faculties to something that is spirit that cannot be observed and known and applied in that way. And this is truly the faith, being born again, coming by faith into that Son in whom God has uttered his final amen. This is the faith that is the substance, the evidence of what could not be seen or possessed under the system of shadows. A system of shadows that had no internal substantiation, meaning it didn't provide the Christ within that it testified of without. And under that system, they had prophetic substantiation. But the writer was ensuring them of now an abiding internal substantiation to those, as he will say, have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope of eternal life. And that's stated in the same chapter 6 of Hebrews. In fact, The letter to the Hebrews is actually a full commentary of Romans 1, where it says the gospel that brings us from faith to faith. Because chapter 12 is declaring that those in the Son himself have come to the hoped for things that were presented in chapter 11 and beyond. That in the Son we have the better thing promised. Thus, now the necessity and basis for these strong warnings to them. All of these verses are pertaining to believing Jews, returning to the law, which the writer will show is absolutely absurd because the reality that Christ constitutes within them is the completion of which the law testified. The law for those who would seek to return to it was powerless to produce anything at all. He is warning, why would you look back into these antiquated, superseded things to find more? The law itself was actually designed to bring you to the more, which you now have in Christ. You have that better thing. It's just of a nature that it is spirit, not external. It has to be revealed of God. It cannot be observed by the natural eye, or known by the natural mind, or applied to the natural body. Touch not, taste not, handle not. That's not the way this is utilized, or the way this is effectual to men. Unfortunately, it's preached that way. And we have tragically, I believe, in Christianity, failed to rightly divide the word of truth. And to me, the rightly divide the word of truth is to take the true things of the words written, words that present true matters, and judge them up against the person of the truth. And literally, it is to take the testimony of a previous age and show how God has given amen to them and exegeted them fully in his Son. Because he is the full declaration of God. Now, particular parts of this verse that we'll deal with. Those who were enlightened, those who had tasted of the heavenly gift, that's the heavenly gift of grace, that's Christ, and are made partakers in the Spirit are now, or in the context here, believing Jews. They have tasted the word of God, the power of the age that was promised to come, meaning Christ, who is the power, the who's way beyond just the form of it, but has brought the functionality of that age, in that he is the power, the life of that age, of the testimony of that age. He has brought that age from form to function, in that he is the substance of which it testified. So in him they have tasted of the power, not just the forms, but the power of that age that has come. And if they now fall away, and this speaks of them falling away from Christ back into the external symbols of the law. It's not about losing salvation. It's about backsliding into forms when you already have the substance. It's the same thing like Galatians and all, but he's talking to Jews now who were very familiar and at one time boasted in their relationship with God because of these external things. So it was very easy to be swayed back to these things because they had a sense of validity to these people. And rightly so, they were valid at a time within an age, but now they're not. If this falling away, this sliding back was carried through with, the writer's telling them that in that system, it's impossible for them to find true repentance. Now, again, to bring that for us today and say it applies to you as a believer, you better not mess up or you'll never be able to repent again. You have gone beyond the grip of God's love and grace. He will turn his back on you and you'll never, the Spirit of God will stop dealing with you. And then they'll quote that scripture, he will not always strive with man. Well, yeah, he stopped striving with man when he put man away at the cross and brought forth a new man with whom he does not strive. There's no conflict between God and God, the Spirit of God and the person of Christ. There's no conflict in that man. So he doesn't strive with man always. The cross is the end of striving with man. It is the bringing forth of an altogether new man. And those who would be found in that man are not brought to a time or a condition where they're continually striving with God or striving with themselves. They are at peace in the Sabbath himself. And that's for another time. We'll get into that at maybe another time. But they can find no repentance in that system if they go back to it. Why? Because the only means of repentance, the only true forgiveness there is, thus the only means of salvation, and all of its benefits, is only found in the work of the cross of Christ himself. Something they have presently come to and are partakers and beneficiaries of internally. And to deny that sufficient work in Christ, to abandon that, to even in part go back to the superseded forms, the emblems, was to truly count the cross of Christ, his death, as meaningless, his work as meaningless and ineffectual. Thus, no better than the animal sacrifices that had to be repeated over and over for it to actually have effect or to continue to be in effect. It had to go over and over because it wasn't a once and for all sufficient work. His death meant nothing. It's not about them losing salvation. He's showing them how much greater what they've come to is than those symbols. And saying, guys, to look back at that again, to seek within that realm again, something that God has fully provided in this person of your salvation is ineffectual, and it is to count his work ineffectual and meaningless. And this speaks to the same context of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, that if righteousness came by the law, if I could go back into the law to find righteousness, relationship with God, right standing with God, justification, then Christ has died in vain. It was all for nothing, which brings his work to an open shame and denies its legitimacy. That's why he begins this by imploring them to not seek this chapter of verse 6. And even beyond that, he's in chapter 5. He begins to tell them, guys, this has gone beyond the elementary things, the fragments and the external pieces and parts of something. You've come to the substance. You've come from the milk to the meat of this. So he's saying this in that same line. He's saying, listen, do not seek to lay again these elementary teachings of Christ as a foundation. Don't try to give those things validity again. Forgiveness of sins. What is that? It's the forgiveness of sins that were found in a symbolic, sacrificial, temporary system. And having repentance upon that basis, laying on of hands is laying on your hands of a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice. These things are no longer valid. They have no validity in the spiritual substance for which those things merely temporarily stood. These are part of those things that stood in testimony of a greater reality. The age to come that would bring in with itself the substance of God's intention that the law spoke of and kept them unto. But now, you have tasted of that greater reality. And there's nothing in that previous age that is effectual to bring you to what you already have. The need now, as he was saying this sixth chapter, read it, is to be carried, be being carried on by God, by the Spirit, within the perfection in which we now abide in Christ. That's the need now. That's what this is about. It's not about people going too far, getting beyond God's grace, not being able to repent because they've messed up so much. That's impossible. It's not saying that they'll lose their salvation, but that they'll never be able to find in that system of the mosaic form. They'll never be able to find in that the reality that God has already provided in the heavenly gift in this greater age in Christ. And Hebrews 10, 24 through 30 was another section of verses that we talked about. And let me just read it. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And boy, has that just been totally, ran into the ground by people just to make people feel bad for not going to church on Sunday. What a joke. And that is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. We'll have to talk about that later. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Boy, that sounds like you can't be born again, right? You can't repent again. That's what it's been taught. Verse 27, but a certain fearful looking of judgment, fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despiseth Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much more sore of a punishment, suppose ye, shall he be worthy of, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, who hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sacrificed as a whole unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. I mean, Galatians is all in this. He's previously said this already in chapter 6. It's the same thing. Verse 30, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongs to me, I'll recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. And these are basically, and I'm going way too far along in this, but we may come back to these verses because there are others that I want to deal with too. These verses in chapter 10 are basically speaking of the same reality as the previous in chapter 6. He's speaking of the perfection brought about by the resurrection of Christ. Read the whole chapter of chapter 10 of Hebrews. The perfection that the law and offerings could not bring about. Now, the writer is showing that if they neglect that which Christ has brought about in his death, burial, and resurrection, they have nothing else that will come later. If they reject that, what God has done in his Son and offered in his salvation, and they now presently have in Christ, if they reject that and neglect it and go back to the law, then what he's saying is, listen, there's nothing else that's going to come later that's going to bring about the promised fulfillment. You have it. And if you miss this, you've missed it. You've missed everything. Not, you know, in this way of saying, oh, you're not born again. No, it's saying, listen, if it's not found where you are, it's not going to be found at all, guys. Because this one who is in you is the culmination of everything. The one who put away the first and established the second, that has put away the age that brought nothing to perfection and brought about in his own self this resurrected, glorified, perfect man, the second that is without sin, the second that has no, absolutely nothing of the first attached to it, this perfect thing in which there is no sin, the very power of that age that was, that's what he brought in himself. And if you miss if you overlook this great salvation, neglect this great salvation, there is nothing else. This is it. He's all and in all, or you have nothing at all. If you choose the shadow over the substance, then all you truly have is a hopeless situation that is filled with judgment and wrath. There's nothing else. Dead to everything. You're dead to God. You have no hope. If something is greater than the one who is in you, if these forms bring you to something greater than God has brought into your soul in grace, if you think that so and you choose the forms and choose the shadows, then you have truly put yourself in a hopeless situation. You have gone into a system where there is no true repentance, because true repentance is found in Christ, where there is no sacrifice for sin, because the one great sacrifice has come. No sacrifice under that system will ever be effectual, because it never was effectual. Read what he says at the very beginning of that chapter. It brought no man who brought such sacrifices to perfection. And that is what sinning willfully is. It's going back willfully into those things that miss the mark, that are short of the glory of God. And in doing so, have counted Christ crucified as worthless and ineffectual. And that's what sinning willfully is. It's the dog returning to its vomit. Them returning to the shadows of a substanceless system and neglecting the great salvation provided in the Son, who took away the first and established the second. He's letting them know that they have a greater substance that is in the heavens. Again, the end of chapter 10. And that God's pleasure is not towards those who are drawing back, or back, going back to the law for righteousness. As he says in Galatians, if they seek righteousness by the law, they've fallen from grace. They are seeking and settling for something in a place where it will not be found, for it's only found in Christ in grace. The entire letter to the Hebrews is primarily addressing Jews that were in Christ, but were being swayed to draw back to the law because they believed they had some, or they had come short. They had something missing due to the absence of outward things that they once leaned upon under that system for validation. And it speaks to us believers, now showing us that Christ within has provided for us all things that the law spoke of. And that to look for anything at all in an external observation and not to look unto Christ as all is foolish and will cause us to be deceived. Now, these are just a couple of verses. But in context, we have to understand these things. We can't just take them out of context, apply them where they don't apply. Again, it matters for us that these things are written, because they are written to declare to us the sufficiency of a salvation that was sufficient 2,000 years ago. So that we will not be deceived to look short of or away from the gift of God, this heavenly gift, that we will not neglect the power of a perfect age that now abides within us in Christ, in the Spirit. To try to find that in external forms, observations of flesh, just because they're observable to us or to others. God hath spoken in his Son. There's nothing greater to come. There's nothing more that he will say. He has done all things in Son and provided all things to your soul through the presence of that Son. Do not neglect, look away from, settle for anything less than this great salvation that you presently have. Set your heart to know him. Have patience. Based upon something perfect, because God who made promise had not lied to you. He has brought it about. Hebrews 6 will go on and talk about those who have fled for refuge, who now have an anchor for the soul, who stands in the Holy of Holies, securing in himself and as himself the salvation of the soul. May our hearts be set not to add to, but to comprehend that which needs nothing added. Thank you again for listening, guys. Thank you for being there. I hope this helped some. If you know someone that may be struggling in this area, share this with them. Share this with them. I hope it helps them. So, again, guys, thanks so much for your help and your support and your encouragement in letters and texts and emails. It means a lot. And I hope these things kind of give back to you in some way. Amen.